Well, I would invite you this morning to turn back to Paul's second letter to the church of Thessalonica as we continue looking at this second letter. We've got a couple more weeks after today in this study, given the fact that the Lord doesn't come back or redirect things. Because last time we were in Second Thessalonians, you got a third of a sermon. Did y'all feel that way? You got one third of a sermon. I told him in the second hour, Paul was concerned because the believers at Thessalonica were an emotional wreck. He says there in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, by word, or by letter." And that has the idea that he says, look, I don't want you to be an emotional wreck as it related to the coming of the Lord. So I shared in the second hour, knowing that I was only going to get through a third of the sermon. I said, look, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what the first worship service didn't know. I didn't even know. And that is that it's going to be 5 minutes before it's time to stop. And I'm only going to be through one point. So I'm going to tell you already, so you won't be an emotional wreck, that we're only going to get through a third of this message. I said, now there's some of you that are concerned about getting all the blanks filled in, right? And so I'm telling you ahead of time, you're only going to get a third of the blanks filled in because I don't want you to be an emotional wreck. So we can all just be at peace that your pastor knows that he's only going to get through the first point. And it will come back to it if the Lord tarries. And so today we're coming back and we're looking. And today you're going to get two-thirds of a sermon. Okay? Now, I hope and pray when you walk out of here you feel like God's spoken to you. And that's what our goal is in our time together. But we're looking at the balance of this text. And that would be verses 3 through 12 as we talk about a glimpse into the future. Again, you look at verses 1 and 2, Paul is saying, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not want you to be soon shaken." We don't want you to be an emotional wreck. And the thing that led to such emotional turbulence in their life was false teaching. Those who had come in and said that you have missed this coming of the Lord, or you are going through God's wrath, God's judgment during that great time of tribulation. And Paul, this is the sixth time he's had this conversation with them. If you go back to verse 5, "Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things?" And the language there, the grammar there in the original language communicates the idea it was a continuous thing that he talked with them about. Again, it was not a level of frustration. You know, how many times we respond this way, "I told you." So it was not that level of frustration. He was just saying, as a spiritual father in their life, we've had this conversation. And folks, as we come to the conclusion of this study in 1 Thessalonians, realizing the fact that we are living in the day and time when Jesus Christ could come for His bride, that should bring comfort in our lives. There were several times where Paul said, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so, as we talk about that we're living within the view of the finish line, the reality that Christ could come any moment for His church, for the bride, that should not lead to emotional turmoil. That ought to lead to comfort, right? And so, if there's some uneasiness, if there's some unsettledness in my life as a result of the reality that the Lord should or could come back at any moment, I need to go back and revisit my relationship with Him. Paul, again, if you go back to the first letter, he said, look, be sanctified, be different, be set apart from the world. And the first place he began dealing with was the area of sexual purity in the life of the church. And so he's saying, look, in regards to the reality that the Lord could come back, there ought to be a desire on our part to live differently than the world, to be set apart in every aspect of our life. Well, the first time we were in these verses, we discovered that there is a risk that we take when we're deceived. If we are not well versed in the truth of God's Word. And this would expand beyond this theme of His return. This is consistent with Christian living in general, that if we are not attuned to the truth of God's Word, then we run the risk of being deceived. And there were two thoughts that we were able to discern from Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica. And the first was that deception and distortion of God's Word will rob you of His peace. You will be an emotional wreck. There will be an uneasiness and an unrest in your spirit, even as a child of God. And then the other is that we run the risk of beginning to doubt or question what we already believe. And that's prevalent. Unfortunately, that's prevalent in the church today. We begin to question whether or not that which we believe, is it true? Is Jesus the way? Maybe He is a way. No, He's the way. And so there's that risk when we begin to embrace, if you will, worldly philosophy incorporated into our faith, of losing God's peace in our life and beginning to doubt and question that which we already believe. With that, in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, and that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying, wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this morning, as we continue looking at this theme of a glimpse into the future, where the reality of Christ's coming should bring comfort in our lives rather than emotional upheaval, Paul says, look, I want you to understand one of the evidences is that Christ has not yet come, that you didn't miss it. One of the evidences that you're not in the midst of that tribulation. And understand this, when we talk about tribulation, we're talking about a 7-year period. I believe to be a literal 7-year period. When you talk about the great tribulation, you're talking about the last 3.5 years. Because things will escalate. In the first 3.5 years, there'll be a time of peace. There will be a leader that will come forth, that will begin to bring about world peace, that will make a peace covenant with Israel. And basically for that 3.5 years underneath his leadership, all will be well. But then in the middle of that, and 3.5 years, he is going to turn. He will turn on Israel. He will turn on anything and anyone that reminds him of Jesus Christ. That is the great tribulation. And so Paul says, look, you need to understand, just be at peace. These things must take place for that event to have happened, and they've not. So he was going back, not with great and in-depth theology, but as a pastor trying to bring comfort in the life of this young congregation. And so the first thought this morning, as we look at this glimpse into the future that Paul is advocating, that is a part of this preparation leading up to this time of tribulation, is that rebellion against the Lord will grow. Rebellion against the Lord will grow. Now, all of us who have been paying attention for any period of time and who have lived for the last 10 to 20 years, we would say that is escalating even as we speak. There is a growing animosity toward Jesus Christ. There's a growing hatred of Jesus Christ. And so we look at that, and it's not hard, at least for me, to wrap my mind around the reality that there's going to be a future event where animosity towards Christ will be beyond what we could even fathom and think of. And so with that, there'll be this rebellion. There are three future events that will take place with this rebellion against the Lord. There'll be a growing departure from truth. Look in verse 3 again. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. The day that you're concerned about, the day that you think that you're in the middle of, that you're being the object of God's wrath, he says, look, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And then as the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And so this falling away, he's saying, look, there's going to be a rebellion against Christ like this world has never seen. There'll be a growing departure from the truth. The day of the Lord will not come until this falling away first. That communicates the apostasy, heresy. It is an abandoning of a position. And folks, let me tell you, the abandoning of this position will be by the religious community. You know, immediately we begin to think about the secular. But it'll even be within the life of the religious community, abandoning and a growing departure from Christ. We're seeing that in our day and time. In the life of what is professed to be the church today. When we're beginning to blend with what is truth, the deception of the world, and beginning to embrace those types of things. That's why it's critical that you do not know or do not study and believe what your pastor tells you. You study and know what God's Word teaches you. And make sure that they're consistent with what you're hearing. And so there's going to be this growing departure from truth. Now, again, this idea of abandoning a position or apostasy, this is nothing new. It is prevalent today. But Paul explains in verses 9 and 10 that there are going to be two simultaneous events that are taking place. There's going to be this growing departure from the truth, this apostasy, this abandoning of a position, and it will be closely related to that of the revealing of the son of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness. Look in verse 9 again. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lyings, and with all the unrighteous deceptions from those who perish. Jesus spoke of this day, Matthew 24. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. My goodness, we live in a day when people are easily offended, are they not? We live in a day and time when you bring up the fall of man, the sinfulness of man, the need of a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus Christ. There is a growing... Now, don't receive this as discouraging in a sense that we need to be silent. No, you need to continue to be light. We need to continue to be salt and light in the day and time in which we live. We're just going to see a growing animosity toward that. Jesus said if they hate me, they're going to hate you. None of us like to be hated. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. Love those who will persecute you. As Jesus hung on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let me tell you something, folks. You do not, I do not have the capability to live that way apart from the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Paul is saying to this young congregation that that is what's taking place. And again, Christ, during His earthly ministry, as He spoke of this time frame, describing it, many will be offended. We'll betray one another. We'll hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And so he said, realize you will see this growing departure from truth. The second thing is the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin revealed. Again, in the latter part of verse 3, he said, there's going to be this falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then again in verse 6, now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Then the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And so he says there's going to be this apostasy, this falling away from the truth, this falling away of anything that is reflective of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, it's going to be a simultaneous thing. The man of sin will be revealed. And I want you to know the world is rapidly moving toward this time. What once was outrageous and offensive to one generation now has become the norm for another generation. Where there's an acceptance. This word reveal means to be uncovered. Means to speak of the uncovering of this man of sin. Now I want you to think in terms of the fact of Jesus Christ. There was a revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's going to be the revelation of this man of sin. He is known as the Antichrist. He will be a counterfeit of everything that Jesus Christ is. And note there's going to be a strong revolt against God. But I'll tell you, falling away like this, and we sit here today and we think, my goodness, we're there. The church at Thessalonica thought we're there. Folks, this is going to take a strong leader. This is going to take someone. This is not just Garner. This is not just the United States. This is the world. And this is going to take let's just call him Satan, Superman. It's going to take a dynamic personality. And just as Christ was unveiled, there will be an unveiling of this individual. He'll be no ordinary man. He'll be one who is empowered and gifted, if you will, by Satan himself. Again, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working. Look at this. The working of Satan. He will be Satan's Messiah. He will be Satan's version of the Christ. He will be the Antichrist. And with that, he will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And so again, he's no ordinary man. He will be a counterfeit of Christ. Verse 9, he has a coming. The latter part of verse 9, he is empowered by Satan. Again, the latter part, in the concluding part of verse 9, he'll perform miracles and wonders. He will be the reflection of his Father. the father of lies. Verse 4, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, depending on your eschatology, your doctrine, your beliefs regarding the end times, and I've shared with you, there's a position of that is taken that is called being pre-tribulational. There are those who are mid-tribulational. There are those who are post-trib. I am pre. What that means is that I believe God's Word teaches that we'll all be taken. God's people will be taken out, and that will usher in the tribulation. And then at that midpoint of that tribulational period, the Antichrist, who has been a peacemaker, will turn against Israel, will break the covenant that has been made. And I believe that's what Paul is telling us about in verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will turn against Israel and turn against anything and everything that reminds him of the true one and only God, who is revealed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and will oppose him and elevate himself to being the Redeemer, if you will. John warns in 1 John, it's not long that we shared in this study together. He says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. I don't care where it comes from. Any message or messenger that advocates for God but speaks against Christ is not of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so what John is saying is that the spirit of the Antichrist is prevalent today, but the Antichrist has not been revealed. And Paul is saying to the church of Thessalonica, until this person is revealed, you have no concern to worry that you have missed something. Because there's going to be a simultaneous thing of there being a growing animosity toward the things of God. There'll be the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist. And those things have not happened yet. So rest well. Sleep well. Regarding the Antichrist, we know he's coming, but we do not know who he will be. Now, I have read, I'm sure you have, there are people who are trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Good luck. I can name some individuals that I have been told through the years, even read through the years, that was the Antichrist. And guess what? They've already died. You know, if we were interested, listen to this. If we were as interested to know the Christ as we are to know the Antichrist, what would that do in our lives? We ought not to be spending our time and our energy trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. We ought to be spending our time and energy growing in our knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. That's where our focus. That's where peace is going to come. That's where joy, that's where the understanding of mercy and who we are in Christ, it's in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. So let me just say to you and to even to my own life, let's put to rest this idea of who He is. And let's know who the real Christ is. Be aware of the fact that there is such a one who will be the Antichrist, who will be the direct opposite of Christ, who will come as a Redeemer and a Savior of this world, will declare Himself as the God of this world. He is of His father, Satan. But if I believe, if I understand what God's Word teaches is accurate, we don't have to concern ourselves because we're not going to be here anyway. We'll be removed and saved from that terrible hour of wrath. Now, I don't want to be dogmatic about that, because in each of those views, there's errors, there's wiggle room, if you will. I believe the most solid biblically is the pre-tribulation that the church has taken out before. Y'all know that I have an admiration for Dr. David Jeremiah, and he always says, look, you know, if you've got friends who want to argue that we're going to be here through 3.5 years of it, or we're going to be here through all of it, he says, when it happens, just look over to your right when it happens and say, I told you so. But it's one of those areas where you can be wrong and still go to heaven. But you can't be wrong about Jesus Christ. But I believe with confidence that God is going to take His bride out. And that will usher in this time of tribulation where there'll be deception, there'll be lies, and it'll be bought into. And what people are thinking is going to be a time of peace is going to wind up being a time of torment. As He exposes Himself for who He really is. And so let me encourage you, let me encourage us as a church. We need to spend our time and energy, yes, be informed and aware of the fact that there is such a future event, but we need to be aware of the fact that of who Christ is and growing our knowledge and understanding of Him. And then the last thing in regards to this departure from the truth, or this idea of God moving away, or excuse me, there being a rebellion against the Lord that will grow, is that the last thing, the Holy Spirit will pull back. Now, I used to think that He would be removed. I don't believe that anymore. I believe if you study it thoroughly, He's still here. He's just pulled back. He's restrained. Look with me in verse 6. And now you know what is restraining, that He may be revealed in His own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only He who now restrains will do so until He is taken out of the way. And so there's a third thing that will happen where the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something, the only thing that's keeping you and me as God's children from being consumed by the adversary is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He'll pull back. Quite frankly, what the world says it wants, and that is to be out from underneath any authority in their life. I want my freedom. They're going to have it. Unfortunately, they're still going to be underneath an authority, an ungodly authority. And so there'll be a pulling back. Paul is reminding the believers at Thessalonica that the day of the Lord has not yet come. And the evidence of that is the fact that the Holy Spirit is still working and holding back the adversary. And again, though the spirit of the Antichrist is present today, God through His Spirit is holding back the Antichrist, but history awaits the arrival of the man of lawlessness, and God one day will remove the restraint. There'll be temporary. There'll be a ceasing of the Holy Spirit's work. And when this happens, the Antichrist will be revealed, and his chaos in this world will be reflected. And then the last thing I want us to see is God's final verdict awaits. There is a final judgment or a final verdict that awaits. Again, he says in verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. And then it says in the latter part of verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the final verdict is that the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be destroyed. After that 7-year period, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, well, I don't want to go there. Or I want to give you a third of a sermon. I want to give you 2/3 of a sermon. But the reality of it is at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to come. Remember Acts 2? Visibly, He's going to descend. Why do you stand here gazing as they watched Him visibly ascend? Don't you realize that one day He will return in the same fashion? And visibly, He's going to come. And the Bible says, Paul says, He will be destroyed simply by the spoken word of Jesus Christ. And all the saints will be with Him. His bride, we will come with Him. And we're going to be a part of that victory. But we're not needed. Only to give Him praise. Because He says, with the breath of His mouth, and with the brightness of His coming, He will destroy. The Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. Folks, that is Almighty. He's just going to show up. When the adversary, Satan, thinks he has won, and when the world is at its worst, He's coming. And with His appearance and with His word, He will annihilate the adversary. The man of sin will be destroyed. And then verses 10 and 12, those who reject the truth will be judged. Now this isn't pleasant, but I hope it will show us the urgency of being salt and light in a world that desperately needs to know about Jesus Christ. He says again, because, verse 10, the middle part, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should not believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The full effect of the Antichrist's work will be known, and untold numbers of folks had rather believe a lie than believe the truth. Paul states they will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They will perish not because they did not hear the truth, but rather because they rejected it. They did not accept the truth. Those who persist on the path of rejection of Christ and disobedience to God's word will be sent a strong delusion. You know, you've heard me say this. Common sense is not very common anymore, is it? I mean, when you see some of the conversation and discussions that we're having today in our world, and you think, how can someone make that judgment? How can someone make that reason? And I'll just give you one example and I'll move on. This idea of parents not making a decision of the gender of the child when they're born in a hospital, so that when they're older, that child can make a decision whether they want to be male or female. Now, I'm not making this up. This is coming. And to certain parts of our culture, it's already here. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from science. It doesn't come from God's Word. And God says, you want to go there? You want a life without me? You want to believe a lie? I'll give you what you want. And that is the risk that's associated. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. And it's happening in our day and time. But in the time of the Antichrist and that tribulation, it will be even more so. The stage is being set. So here's the bottom line. Those who repeatedly reject God's truth will be given over to a destructive mindset. But they're understanding this. But understand this, those who suffer delusion and judgment, they do not suffer this because they failed to have the opportunity to be saved, but because they would not believe and receive God's truth. And so here's what Paul wants his readers to understand, inspired of God's Spirit. History is not a random series of meaningless events. Rather, it is a succession of periods of times and happenings which are under the sovereign rule of God, who is the God of history. And with a glimpse into the future, the Lord is strengthening and preparing His bride that one day the church will be raptured, caught out. This tribulational period will be initiated. The man of sin will be revealed, and after 7 years will be destroyed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you haven't missed anything. Know the promises of God's Word. Know God's Word. Know the events that have been spelled out. And then live and walk by faith, trusting Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. As you bow your heads in prayer this morning, it is critical that we live our life with the reality that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And when He comes for His bride, it will usher in a time known as the tribulation. Literally a 7-year period that will be marked by peace, world peace for 3.5 years, and then utter chaos and judgment as the man of sin, the Antichrist, turns on Israel and anything that reminds him of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want you to have comfort in knowing that for those who are in Christ, you will be rescued from this terrible time. So as we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be a message of peace and anticipation rather than one that troubles our spirit. And right where you're sitting this morning, would you, between yourself and the Lord, deal properly to how He has spoken to you? We're going to learn as we conclude this study that there were some among the body that were unruly and creating difficulties. Somewhere they had taken their eyes off of Christ and had become more about them than about the Lord. And so that can be true of our lives. So this morning there may be a need to reaffirm and recommit your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would acknowledge the fact that there's probably someone here that has yet to accept Jesus Christ. This isn't to alarm you, this is to inform you. The one who restrains, the Holy Spirit, He's still with us. He's still working. He's not pulled back yet. And as God's Spirit would draw you, you just simply need to agree with the Lord that you've sinned, that you need a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. You can do that right where you're sitting. So I want to be quiet for just a moment as Rodney plays. Would you respond to the Lord in worship this morning in a way that is consistent with how He's spoken to you? Whether that is to renew your commitment to Christ, or whether that is to accept Him for the very first time, you take that opportunity. Father, I thank You for the ministry of Your Spirit. Lord, we were reminded earlier in our worship and song that as Ephesians was read to us, that You do, Lord, a masterpiece, a workmanship in our lives. And we thank You that we would be, Lord, a reflection of Your mercy and grace. And Lord, as we live in these days, when Christ could come, I pray that He would find us faithful. Thank You for this fellowship. Give us Your wisdom as we seek to be the hands and feet of Christ in our community. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.